available, so I said, I'll do it. But the Lord has given me a lot of things to share, especially since I've been back from Kansas City. So I'd like to give a message that is more shared from the heart, things that have really helped me, and I would like, you know, hopefully can help you. But let's pray before we get started. Yeah, Heavenly Father, God, thank you that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you know that we need you, that you know that apart from you, that there is nothing good in us. But thank you, Lord, that you did not leave us in a horrible state, that you did not leave us to ourselves, that you sent Jesus into this world to perfectly live as you intended man to live, that you enabled him to live a perfect life before you, that you gave him grace to die on a cross for our sins, and that you raised him from the dead. And Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that that message was not lost 2,000 years ago, that there were faithful people that spread it to the next generation and to the next generation. And Lord, we thank you that 2,000 years later, that someone spoke it to us, maybe our mother, maybe our father, maybe a neighbor or a friend. But Lord, somehow we learned of your love, of your forgiveness, of what Jesus has done for us, Lord. And we are so grateful, Lord, for those who passed the word on to us. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for the truths that you've been revealing to me, Lord. And I just ask you, Lord, that what you've been giving to me, Lord, to help me to just share clearly, Lord God, that that everyone would be able to receive what you have. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you put us in a body, that as you give to one person in the body, Lord, that they can share, Lord God, that you have made us dependent upon one another. Lord, and I thank you, Lord, for even my family members and those who have prayed for us this last week, Lord God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we are not only dependent upon you, but upon each other, Lord. And I just ask you, Lord, that you would just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I was wondering, when you're reading through the Bible, there's a lot of verses that we love to read. You know, like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You know, there's a whole set of what we might call very positive scriptures. But aren't there some scriptures that when you read that you just kind of like want to pass over? I mean, I can think of a few ones like someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the left. Or how about like sell your possessions and give to the poor? That's probably a real popular one. Or how about one day we must all give an account to Jesus for our works done in the body, whether good or bad? Or verses like we'll be accountable for every idle word that we've spoken. I'd say over the years, you know, there's a set of scriptures that, you know, I'd rather skip over. And I want to give you one that, you know, for a long time has been one set of scriptures that I just kind of like to read quickly through. But in the last couple of years, though, that have been a lifeline to know God better. And so let me read you the scripture that I'm talking about. And this is actually in several different places in the Gospels. But I'll read to you the one from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 27. So if you have a Bible, if you would turn there. Matthew 16, 21 to 27. I'll be mainly using these scriptures. I'll be jumping to different places to illustrate points from these scriptures. But this is basically the message that I like to try to get across. Okay, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Isn't that such a wonderful thing to tell your followers? I know he's gotten them all excited about the kingdom of God. You know, they're under Roman domination, and they're looking for him as the coming king. He's done so many miracles. People are healed. The blind are seeing. And, you know, there's been a year of excitement. Crowds are following Jesus. And he even just told Peter, blessed are you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. You know, and Peter's feeling really good. Yeah, God told me something. And then it's like, Jesus, are you having a down moment? You know, what's the matter with you? The elders and of Jerusalem, chief priests, are going to kill you? On the third day, be raised to life? Come on, Jesus, you must be, are you depressed? You know, it's like, and you know, Peter's thinking, what's the matter with you, Jesus? And so Peter's, you know, trying to be helpful. And so in verse 21, he reads, you got to love him, right? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I mean, don't we say that sometimes? Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing in my life? Are you crazy? But it's like, I've said that before. But he said, never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. And, you know, we always think that Jesus, only positive words out of Jesus' mouth, right? Not this time. Jesus saw right through it. So Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Ouch. Okay, then he goes further to say, and these are the ones that have always gotten to me. Okay, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, you know, we all want to follow Jesus, right? Yay, Jesus! You know, good times are rolling. But he says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay, what is he talking about? And he goes on, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good is it for a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his or forfeits his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I would suggest that if we can get these words down, these sayings here, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You will be the most joyful, loving, happy, excited believer imaginable. I know because I've tried it, and I'm continuing to try it, and this is the secret to life. If you want to live, you got to die. There's no way around it. We got to die, and then we can live. If we want to have real life, we've got to throw away what we think is life. If we want to be happy, we have to be sad. If we want to be first, we must be last. If we want to be rich, we must be poor. Now, I'm probably speaking in riddles like Christ, right? But these things are all over the scripture. But let me help give you a little context of what Jesus is up to so that we can understand the fundamental problem. Okay, the fundamental problem goes way back to the first two people that God made. And don't worry, this is not going to be a creation lesson. I'm not going to... I'm not going to teach you about animal kinds and stuff like that. You can go to Answers in Genesis if you like that. Okay, where did I put that? Okay, well, let me read this story right here. This is, I mean, again, you've all read this story 100 times. This is Genesis 3, 1 to 11, but if you can understand what went wrong here, you'll understand why Jesus said that we must deny our cross, or deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, and why Jesus rebuked Peter when he said that the Son of Man must be killed and raised 3 days later. I mean, if we don't understand what happened right at the beginning of time, then none of this will make sense. Okay, so even though I know that probably you've heard this 100 times, let me do it 101. Okay, it's Genesis 3, 1 to 11. Now the serpent was more crafty than all the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Give you a few more. Did God really say that if you're in a failed marriage that you can't divorce your husband? Oh, but Lord, you don't know my circumstances. You know, you can see it subtly. Did God really say that I must confess my sins to my brothers? You don't know what they're like. Did God... Did God really say that if your hand causes you to sin, you must cut it off? Okay, there's, did God really say, you know, we should sell what we have and give to the poor? Okay, I'm just trying to get you to sympathize with Eve a little bit, okay? Okay, so the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from any trees in the garden." Okay, sometimes we think, you know, God's a party pooper. He won't let me do this thing. But look, she's kind of confessing what's out there. He says, "We may eat from any tree in the garden." What's the range of her good choices? Does she just have a few, you know, one or two good choices that she can make, and there's like hundreds of evil choices out there, right? Is that what it is? Really, there's an infinite number of good choices. There's always an infinite number of good choices. But there is just one wrong choice. Okay, so let's keep that in mind. God is not a party pooper. He knows what the wrong choices are. We just lost our taste for the good choices. Okay, but God did say, "You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Okay, it looks like she might be adding a few things to God's command. He at least said you're not supposed to eat from that tree. But look at what the devil does. "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows, ha 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 ha, that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." Ha ha. Aha, your eyes would be open, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Notice that the devil just totally contradicted the word. If you ever find yourself in a situation where you know the word of God, and a voice says to you, no, there will be no consequences. You can commit sexual immorality because you're in love. You can live together because you're in love. We're all happy. We can live together. Oh, we can live together. It's so wonderful. There's no consequences. Because tonight, now is all that matters. It doesn't matter that I may not love you the next day, that I'm not making a commitment for the rest of my life, that I'm just using you like a piece of meat. No, that doesn't matter. But I'm in love right now. I mean, isn't that how we think? Okay. All right. Oh, sorry. There's too much love there right now. I don't know how to make this come back now. All right, where are we? Okay, if you ever hear a voice like that, take it from me, it's not God. Another thing that if you would pray for wisdom on something and God clearly says in his word, no, and if you hear a voice when you pray that says, it's okay for you, do you think that's God talking to you? No. Okay, so but the devil can be very crafty. Okay, this really wasn't my lesson, but as my kids know, I'm very prone to bunny trails, so bear with me. Okay, but I'm just trying to show you some of the attitude that we get, though. Just change the situation for something that fits for you. I'm sure this just applied to somebody else that you might know, but never to you. Okay, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Okay, she was tempted. And she didn't call out to God. You know, can we have a second opinion? This serpent-type creature just contradicted you. Lord, is this... Did you change your mind? You don't hear of her asking that, do you, at all? She just went ahead and did it. Okay, and then here is the saddest verse in the Bible, because I would submit that it's never Eve's sin, though, that caused the fall of man. It was Adam's. And Adam was never deceived. So his was deliberate. So she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Okay, this one verse, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. This is the ruination of the human race. This is the total ruination of the human race. Okay, it says, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. Let me just see how sad this moment is. Two people that God made perfect, perfectly innocent in fellowship with God, hearing from God, they're now hiding. They're hiding from their Creator. God had nothing but love for them, good plans, and they're hiding. And he says, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Then he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? So notice that Adam and Eve were totally innocent. It's like if you think about being naked, there's nothing to hide. And as long as they had nothing to hide, they were innocent, innocent like kids. But why were they wanting to hide now? It's because there was something that wasn't right. The only reason that we would want to hide from ourselves, hide from God, hide from others, is because there's something wrong. That there's something wrong. You know, before this, there was nothing wrong. There's nothing to hide. They could be completely transparent. If we're completely innocent, walking in righteousness, our lives can be an open book. There's nothing to hide. We can be totally unafraid. There's absolutely nothing to hide. Okay, but God got to the point and he said, And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I've commanded you not to? The problem wasn't that they were naked. It was because they did something wrong. Okay, and let's examine what they did wrong, because this is what Jesus has to undo. And this is what he plays out in our life to undo. Okay, before they sinned, their only knowledge and reference point for how to walk in creation was who? Who was giving their information about what reality was, how to interpret the world around them? It was God directly. At that point, they were in perfect relationship with God. They could hear God perfectly. Did they really need to know anything but what God would teach them? Did they need an independent set of knowledge? So I submit to you that God's intention for us, he never, ever, ever, ever intended us to be independent beings. That he always meant for us to draw our life directly from him. That we would be in relationship to him. That we are not our own people. That we are to be in direct connection to him. The story of the vine and the branches is a good illustration. That Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. We were meant to be part of Jesus. We were never, ever meant to be independent. Therefore, we need no independent source of knowledge from God. We need to seek nothing outside except what God has for us. But when they did this, something was born that was not of God. And God recognized it immediately, and that's why they were hiding. This was the birth of what I would call independent self. Independent self was born at that time. That instead of the man and woman being dependent on God, being a reflection of his life and his love, working in cooperation with God, him being their own reality, they now had their independence. Okay, is independence a good thing? You know, say, we want to be independent. Everybody wants their rights. We don't want to depend on anybody. We don't want to depend on God. We want our independence. Well, let's see what independence does. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. And I will submit to you, these are the fruit of our lack of dependence on God, what our independence causes. Okay, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. We're in the last days now. The last days have been going on since Christ came, and we'll continue on until Christ returns. So we're in the last days. And these are terrible times. And look at what the symptoms of what this independent self does. It says they will be lovers of themselves. That is called selfishness. If you want to say what causes all problems in relationships, I would say it is the big S, selfishness. We want our own way. And I've learned, and I think Paul said this several times in his sermons, if you really want to see how selfish you are, get married. If you're just by yourself, you may not get tested enough. But it's in relationship to other people that we could see, you know, what happens if you have a collision of your wills? Do we just say, honey, I think that's a great idea, or I'll defer to you, or you're right and I'm wrong? Is that our natural way of of handling things? Or I think your needs are more important than mine at the moment. And I've had a rough day, but I could see that you're hurting and, you know, you need me to sacrifice a little for you. apart from Christ, that's not how we are. It's like we want our own way in our relationships. And, you know, it's the same thing with parents and kids. Apart from Christ working in us, we want our own way. And you know why we don't get along? Because my selfish desires conflict with your selfish desires. I'm right, you're wrong, and then I mean, it's a wonder that anybody could stay together, right? So lovers of self Or how about at work? God's really helped lay the scripture on me. When you're at work, slaves, do your work as if you're obeying Christ. Do your work as unto man. But what if I have this really menial task? Like for me, it was writing this fitness for use document for testing. It turned out to be like a 200-page test procedures document. And it's like we were kind of fighting this. But I said, okay, Lord, if I'm going to have to do this, then let me make the best one possible. And then it's like he helped, and this has helped advance my career like you wouldn't believe, being willing to do the menial task. But isn't that the way we are at work? I shouldn't have to do that. That's too lowly for me. I've been at this job for a long time. Who does he think he is? I have my rights here at work. Everybody should appreciate what I do. Why doesn't anybody ever thank me? Nobody ever thanks me. Have you ever been in this situation? Nobody ever thanks me. I do all this. Nobody recognizes. I am so unappreciated. You know what I say to that? That is selfishness. Selfishness. If we were dead to self, we would look for ways to be thankful. I mean, God can, if we're having a rough time, we can call out to God for help. But if it's an attitude that our rights have been trampled, that's the prideful, independent self. So I'd say lovers of self. Okay, how about lovers of money? I think we've talked about this enough in previous ones. We won't even go there. Boastful. You know, everybody wants to one-up the other. Proud. Abusive. You know, how many homes are destroyed because a man or a woman is abusive? And what can abusive be like? Abuse. That means to mistreat. That can be done in word, neglect, but probably especially not appreciating who you have, abusive. Okay, he says there will be terrible times in the last days, disobedient to parents. I mean, this isn't probably one of our top 10 horrible sins, right? Being disobedient to parents, although we don't have too many kids in the audience. So I won't dwell there too much, but there's the whole idea of respect for authority. God put us in a place where we always have people in authority over us, and we may get to a place where there's someone in authority underneath us. But if we're disobedient and disrespectful, we're just showing self. You know, selfishness, I want my rights. Okay, ungrateful. This is a sign of the terrible times. Ungrateful. That to the degree that we criticize others and bemoan our lot and can't think of good things to say about other people, and I'm not preaching at you guys. I'm preaching at myself too. I've been here. It's just that God's gotten very, very heavy on me. Okay. So I'm not trying to pick on anybody here. These are problems of the human lot. But ungrateful, I mean, this is big. Unholy, without love. You know, what's the opposite of without love? I would call it mean. Treat someone mean as if they're dirt. Now, there's ways of justifying that. I have a right to treat him mean. Why? Because he or she was mean to me, right? If someone's mean to us, it's our American right to be mean back. Okay, but that's just self. And then unforgiving. I think if we can get this one down, so many other things would take place. You know, and again, if we don't forgive, then we'll never be able to know the love of God. Because it's sort of like, as we know the love of God, then as we are able to forgive, then it's like, where is this power to forgive coming from? It's coming from God. And so it's almost like when we say we can't forgive God, then we somehow keep our minds from believing that God can forgive us. And so it's important for our own sakes to be able to forgive. Okay, then slanderous. Did you hear what he did? Did you hear what she did? And then, you know, cutting other people down. You know, let's text something. Ah! I guess it used to be on the phone or whatever, but now you can probably text slander instead of, or you know, email slander. No, BlackBerry your slander. We got high-tech slander. But it's still slander. Okay, without self-control. I can't stop myself. I got to have that next drink. I don't care if it's wiped out my family and no, everybody's left me. I got to have it. I'm not just picking on that, but just fill in the blank. I got to have my what? I got to have this new car. Of course, now nobody can afford them, so we probably don't worry about this. I mean, some people are fulfilled by shopping. Or I got to have this new boyfriend, or I got to have this new girlfriend. That's, you know, without self-control. We're looking for something other than God to fulfill us, okay? And okay, brutal, not lovers of the good. Treacherous is kind of like sneaky, manipulative, lying. You know, you spin a web. You know, you want to get at someone, so you're going to make that person look as horrible as possible and maybe make them fall into your trap. Ha ha ha, see? He's bad or she's bad. But did you help contribute to them being bad? Are you totally innocent? I'm afraid sometimes we're treacherous without knowing it, that if we have it out for somebody, we can actually arrange for them to fall so we can say, aha, aha, I'm justified. I mean, think about these things. We can be treacherous, okay? Rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Okay, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. You know what he's talking about? Here he's talking about people who are believers. He's not even talking about the world. These are the people that go to church, he say. He says, have nothing to do with it. Ouch. We all just say, we better disband. Because we're all like... But there's, you know, there's hope for us. But then think about then, I mean, these are conditions of the independent self. It shows where it leads. But then, you know, we go a little further. These type of things lead to divorce. And a lot of you know me. I have a passion that marriages stay together. I have a passion, and I would just, I'm not going to preach this sermon maybe another time. I promised I wouldn't do this, but when we make a vow, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, that is a lifelong vow, and you get out of it at your own risk. And if anyone tells you that you can get a divorce, I have a set of scriptures that you can look at, and please see me after service, okay? divorce may be the American way, but it's not God's way, okay? But look at what divorce causes. How many kids are split in two in their souls because their mother and father have left each other? And it's scandalous. You'd expect people that don't know God, and I'm not trying to condemn anyone here. I'm just saying this is how horrible self is. Okay, so I'm not trying to condemn because I'll show us the way out. But the ones that are never really thought about in divorce are the kids. But when parents divorce, they are usually thinking of themselves. They're not thinking about these tender little hearts that are broken. It still hurts me. My parents got divorced when I was about 21. And you think a mature man would be able to handle that. But when that happened, it was like my heart was split in two. And ever since then, God's given me a passion to hold marriages together. And I'm saying, if it hurts at age 21, how much more can it hurt at age 6? And it's not these kids' fault that their parents failed to obey God and they thought more of themselves than of their own children. It's not their faults. But little kids can wonder, what could I have done to prevent this? And then, is it any wonder that so many kids, I mean, if so many people who call themselves Christians just trash their vows so easily, why would a kid take that seriously? Well, okay, my mom and dad are claiming to love God and stuff, but they just trash their vows. God, whatever God they're serving must be the most unreliable God. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. And you put that in for generations. Can you see the mess we're in? And then you get abortions and wars and murders. And these are all the fruit of independent self. And so the reason I've gone into that so much is independent self worth defending? I mean, look at what it does. Is our independent self worth defending? Okay, you know what Jesus' answer to it was? Put self to death. And Jesus led a life of perfect dependence on God. I'll start wrapping up pretty quickly now. I don't want to keep you to the Super Bowl, although I could. I'm just getting on a roll, but I know that we can only handle so much at one time, so we'll have more for another time. That's a little bit, probably much for you to absorb even today. But it says in Philippians 2, verse 5, says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross, or became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But look at what he says there. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't come into this world expecting everyone to say, you know, hail the king. Although, wasn't he deserved that right? I mean, he made us. He should have been honored. I mean, he came in, was born in a manger. He put up with so much abuse. But his whole idea was to serve. He was a servant. And he says that's what our attitude should be. He was selfless his entire life. He didn't demand his own rights. He didn't say, oh, the apostles, they just don't understand me. Lord, why don't you just destroy them all? These people. No, he kept, you know, he was patient. He's very patient. So patient. You know, for just as an aside, for those who have had failed marriages before, the one woman that he talked to for Samaria, she had been married 5 times. So there's always a chance to do things right. Okay, so I know some have already been in that boat. I'm trying to stop the ones who are thinking of that boat though. There now. All right. So, but he'll take us from wherever we're at. But he made himself in the nature of a servant being found in human likeness. And then he humbled himself. And look at the point of humbling himself. I mean, here you have the creator of the universe, and he's pretty much stripped naked on a cross. I mean, he's been beaten. I mean, you can see all the power in God. If he wanted to, believe me, he could have vaporized everyone around him that was doing him wrong. And one day he will do that. That's, read Zechariah. You can see that when Jesus comes back, his opposition, it says, their eyes will rot in their sockets and their tongues in there. So there will come a time when God will vaporize his opposition, but we're in a time of grace right now. But Jesus could have done that on the cross, but he didn't. He stayed on the cross so that independent self could be destroyed. When push came to shove in the garden, he said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." He was willing to put his natural life to death. And Jesus had lived 30 years on the earth. If the Father was willing to find another way to save us, Jesus was asking him for that. But Jesus was willing to do the opposite of Adam, to put natural life to death and have natural life totally crucified. I mean, he's flogged probably at least 40 times with, from what I've heard of those whips or little pieces of stone and whatever, so his back's ripped up. He put nails in both hands and his feet. What he's really doing is he's bearing us inside him, because it says that we've been crucified with Christ. So when really what he was doing on the cross is somehow he took all of our independent selves in him. And as he was dying, the Father's wrath was going out through human hands and destroying every vestige of independent self. So God's anger was really being directed at our sin. But Jesus was taking it, it's like he's blunting the instrument, or so that we're not getting destroyed. It's like the lashes are coming and he's, shielding us from being destroyed. But our independent selves were destroyed there without us being destroyed. I mean, this may sound a little confusing, but when Jesus was on the cross, we were the ones that were really being killed. If you can get this straight, it will really, really help free you. But when he died, we died. And so the last vestige of our independent self, when he died, then we died with him. And now, if that ended like that, that would be very bad, wouldn't it? That in the end run, independent self, evil triumph, and that's all she wrote, God has to try again somewhere else. But is that the end of the story? No. The good news is that Jesus rose from the dead, that all of our sin, all of our independent self was not enough to keep him in the grave. And the good news is that when he raised, we raised with him. That we raised with him without our independent self. And that's the key verses right here. And what I tell you is very liberating then if we can learn to deny ourselves. How do you deny? Peter gives the best illustration. I'll be done in 5 minutes, okay? I'm just I did all this to get to this one point. Okay, how do you deny Christ? But in this case, we're supposed to deny self. So Peter's giving his instruction set. I think you say, "I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man." What about our independent self? I don't think it's that hard. I don't know the man. That's not who I am anymore. I don't know the man. Deny yourself. I don't know the man. Okay, then what do we do next? Is take up our cross. And now by now we should know what our cross is for. Are they just for to help us to get strong back muscles? No, crosses are meant for one thing and one thing only, to slowly put someone through torturous and agonizing death. And so when we say, take up your cross, it's to put our independent self to agonizing death, to choke the very life out of it. And this may sound hard, but it's like the more that we can know of God, and it's like the more we can be freed of independent self, the more of the love of God, the joy of God that can come in, the more we experience of God, then it says, wow, if we can get rid of some of these independent self, I get some of God living in me, and his love can get so intoxicating in us that we just say, okay, Lord, what do you want to get rid of next? And that really should be our attitude every morning. I'll just give you a few examples that God's done in me is like, you know, Mary's had a hip problem for a while, but husbands are supposed to love and treat their wives as a weaker partner. Well, one benefit of the hip thing, and I'm hoping that the Lord doesn't need to use this as a crutch anymore, is it's sort of like when I saw that she's having trouble walking, it's sort of like it's raised up a sensitivity, and I'm able to die to myself. She needs help. I need to attend to her. And it's like I'm doing things to insensitivity that I would not have done. But if we get like other things that would get prideful thoughts, oh, it's cool that of trying to take glory for something God is doing in you. But I'm saying, no, that is wicked independent self. How can I take glory for what God has done? Lord, just help me. Let's crucify this. Get rid of it. Because if we have pride, then we can't have love. And as for me, the love of God and loving you and loving the people around me is way more important than having pride. And so it's like that comes in. I say, crucified. It's no good. And it's like saying, Lord, I don't want anyone but you. I want your life. I don't want an independent life. I mean, that's kind of crucifying self. And Jesus already did it. And it's like if you can just get more practice every day, you know, just set your minds. I want you, Jesus. Let's just send the independent self through the meat shredder. Let's send it through the cross. Let's send pride. Let's send my rights through the meat shredder. And if you do this, you will get the love of God. And so he says, final words is follow me. And that's the beauty part of this is then, you know, God will open up our eyes to possibilities that we never, ever saw. And you get things like love, knowing the love of God, being secure, being able to just love anyone that you see, having an attitude of joy no matter how miserable things look, being at peace no matter how crazy the situation. And, you know, and as God starts filling you with these things, it says, wow, this is a lot better than independent self, and that helps you to throw out more of independent self. So my challenge with you is I've committed to God. I just want to follow you, death to self, death to self. Can this be our rallying cry for the Alliance Christian Center, that this will be the year where we say, death to self, alive to Christ? Okay, let's pray, and then you can be dismissed. Okay, Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you set the way. Lord Father God, and I thank you so much that you are so good. Lord, please give revelation to my brothers and sisters of how good you are, that the things that I've talked about are not hard, that the love that you give, the joy that you give is worth putting ourselves through the meat shredder. Lord, Father God, Lord, we just ask that you would just, Lord, help us to know how much you love us. Lord God, give us all a revelation, Lord God, and help us, Lord God, to deny and to crucify in practicality, our independent self. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed if...